You. That's it. In a few weeks, we're going to begin a series through the book of Colossians. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to just bring it up again in case you weren't here. But we're going to do a couple little changes in the service order, and one of those things is going to be an intentional time of prayer during our worship service. And so some of the announcements and offering stuff is going to shift a little bit to make space so that after our music time, we're going to have a time where the altar's open for people to pray. If you want someone to pray for you, the leaders of the church can come and pray for you. But also within that, I want us to like take every Sunday kind of a bigger chunk of time to just commit to prayer and kind of focus on some big things like our elected federal, state, local officials, pray for our school districts, pray for these things every week. Sometimes, if you're the one that would be praying that week, you have a different social network than I have, and maybe you've heard about a need in the community that I don't know about, right? And so you could have an opportunity to pray about that. And so here's the thing. I could do it every week. It's like, you know, I'm a pastor, so maybe I'm like a professional prayer. I don't know. But like, I could come up and do it every week, but what I'd really prefer is as a body, we would kind of... those people who have a gifting in the world of prayer would take the opportunity to participate in our worship service in that way, in kind of a new way. And so what I'm asking is that if maybe right now you say, like, oh, I think I could do that, to either, in my phone number's in the bulletin, you can text me or see me after the service during the potluck, whatever, but just let me know. And if you say, like, I think I could do it, but I'm not sure what I would say for 5 minutes, I can walk you through with that. And what I'll even do is I'll promise to put you towards the end of the series so that you can see some people kind of do it. But I just want to put that out there that if you feel like, man, I feel like I'm called to be a prayer person, it's part of the ministry I want to have at this church, or it's part of the ministry I want to have in life, come and see me. I'd love to have you be a part of that. We're going to do it for the full 9 weeks of the series, and I hope it'll be something that will kind of fit and jive, and we can kind of continue that on as the norm of our worship service, but you'd just be committing for one Sunday. It wouldn't be a long-term commitment, but I'm looking for some people that want to do that, and so if you're willing to stand up here with a microphone and lead the congregation in a few minutes of prayer, you can even write the whole thing down. It's okay. I'd love to talk with you about that. So it's just my shameless plug for that. This week, we're concluding our series through the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus went through his life, and he made these 8 statements about himself, some particular character quality that was true about him as the Messiah. And we've been working through these statements. And this week, we're going to be in John chapter 15. It's on page 1676 of your pew Bibles, and we'll be there in just a minute. But before we get into Jesus, I want to talk about Napoleon. Now, depending on your generation, you might think dynamite, but I'm not talking about Napoleon Dynamite. I'm talking about Napoleon Bonaparte. Who knows Napoleon? Right? The short, angry Frenchman. And he had, at one point, a very large army. And he was going to invade Russia, and this ended up being his downfall. He had this large army. I think some people would say it was like the largest army, at least to that time, 600,000 men. And they go to invade Russia. And if you don't know, like Europe and Western Europe, France and Russia are pretty far apart, right? So I don't know the wisdom of this move, but he goes to invade Russia, and he marches and marches and marches 1,000 miles. And what the Russians do is, you know, they know they're going to lose each battle as they take more ground inland. And so what the Russians do is they abandon ship town by town, but they don't just leave their food and supplies behind. They burn their villages to the ground, and then they retreat. And as the French army is coming, they burn another village to the ground, and they retreat. Well, the French army had planned not to bring all their supplies for the whole invasion along with them, but to pillage these villages and gather supplies. And so by the Russian government, the Russian army, destroying everything as they retreated, it left this French army cut off without any supplies. To the point where over 500,000 soldiers died by the time they returned. They weren't equipped for winter because they thought they would gather supplies. They were disconnected from their central command. And I found this quote as I was thinking about this topic. It said that even a huge army becomes a doomed mob when it can't resupply, communicate, or retreat. the supply lines, that connection to their home base, was cut off by sheer distance. And so I'm asking this question this morning as we get into Jesus being the true vine, is why is it important to remain in Jesus, our connection? And since it is, a second question, how do we do that? When we remain in, I may accidentally say the word abide in. If I say abide in, it's just a kind of a different word. It means the same thing. And so I might say remain or abide, but what happens is when you're in Jesus, when you're connected with Jesus, you produce spiritual fruit. It's a natural consequence of being a part of the kingdom of God and being one, merged, like being in Jesus Christ. And, you know, one thing that's really amazing is even if your life is producing a little bit of fruit, Jesus notices. I have a stark image. When I was in college, I have this friend who was, he had grown up, he was his dad was a third generation pastor, and he was living wild, not wanting anything to do with it. And he was trying to get back to following Jesus. And I remember one day we're walking through the mall together, and I just, this etched in my mind as we're walking along. And as we're coming up on a store, all of a sudden I see him do this. We get by about 20 steps and go. And as he gets to the other side, he goes, "Yes, I did it!" And he'd walked past a Victoria's Secret store without turning and lusting after the images and the models inside. He had this urge to try to live a pure life, and he forced himself to look the other way just those few steps. And Jesus sees that kind of little fruit in his life and blesses it and grows. Even a small amount of fruit gets to work. As the gardener of your soul, Jesus, God begins to prune back things as little bits of fruit grow so that there's room for more fruit. So we're going to read now from John chapter 15, and we're going to read about Jesus as the vine and the Father as the gardener. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine," this is Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Because my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Glorious Father, King of the universe, the one filled with majesty, the one who hung the stars in the sky, who took care to make the planets, who took care to form animals, who took care to form us, who took care to knit us together each in our mother's wombs. Lord God, we give you all glory and honor. We give you thanks this morning. We give you praise. God, you're good and you're worthy of all that we, of all of our praise. You're good and worthy of all of our worship. And so we worship you, God. We ask you that over these next few moments, as I speak, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, that they would be honorable to you, that they'd bring you glory, and that they would draw each of us closer to you, Lord, that we might understand a little better today how to abide in you, that we can take steps to walk closer with you, and that we would produce more and abundant fruit, spiritual fruit, good things, Lord, that we would produce more joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and understanding in our lives, that we would become more like you, Jesus. And so, God, would you bless us this morning, we pray, in your name. Amen. So you may know, I don't have a good word for this, but this is the phrase I made up, is I grew up farming adjacent. When I was, I think, 4 or 5, like my dad had grown up on a farm, and we had some heifers when I was little. But when I was like 4 or 5, all the cows got sold. I still grew up on a couple hundred acres. We have a barn. It's still there today. But at our actual house, we didn't have the farm. But my aunt and uncle, Uncle Larry and Aunt Joanne, they had a farm. And it was an active farm my whole childhood growing up. And they lived around the corner. And some of you, when you were children, you got to take like Saturdays after school and play and like maybe watch. I went and cut wood in the woods every Saturday. And so we would go to Uncle Larry and Aunt Joanne's and we'd cut wood with them and their kids. And then we'd come in and we'd have dinner together. And I remember living kind of farm adjacent. We would climb up through the hay baler through these tines, and if the machine turned on, we would have just been shredded. Or my uncle driving us in the big tractor, in the scoop, tipped kind of like this, all the way up in the air, when we're like single-digit age kids, right? It was a different time, okay? And it was a small town, smaller than this, okay? Driving us down the road, bouncing, and I don't know how none of us fell out, but none of us did. We grew up around this farming world, and at my house, we have my mom tended this very large garden. So we didn't have animals, but we had this large garden, even to the point where sometimes my sister and I remember this one time, we were going to go with some friends to town, which is like a 40-minute drive away. We were going to go to town, and we were supposed to be weeded, and weeded the garden and pick the green beans, and we didn't. And so when our friends showed up to pick us up, my dad said, well, your friends can help you pick the beans then. And so us and our friends went out and we were picking the green beans before we went to town. And I grew up around it, but I'm not a gardener. In 2021, when my wife and I, when we bought our house in Maryland, we inherited this grapevine that was on the property. And the first year we were there, we bought the house in the fall, and so the next spring, I didn't do anything with it. I didn't really realize it was a grapevine. I wasn't sure what I should do. I thought, it's just going to grow grapes, and I'll have a bunch of grapes. This is going to be awesome. And it grew nothing. And I thought, okay, I'm a smart guy. Let me get some pruning shears. I can, the next year, I can totally prune this grapevine and figure this out. And so I bought some pruning shears, and the next year I sipped all over the place thinking, wow, this is a really well-pruned, like, vine. Guess how many grapes it produced that year? Zero. Well, I stubbornly committed myself to getting grapes out of this thing. What happened that first year is I was nervous to cut away too much. Right, because I didn't know about how you're supposed to prune a grapevine, and I thought I needed to leave a lot of kind of branches and shoots. I needed to leave a lot of life on this vine so that it would produce new grapes. But what I didn't realize is that you actually have to cut it away really, really far. I got a picture just in a second, but I want to read this quote. There's a man named Tom Wright. He's a New Testament scholar. He's British. Don't hold it against him, but he's British, and he talks about this same topic, but. He said, like, he didn't know anything about grapevines, but he has a rose garden. And Tom knows how to prune roses, and this is what he said about roses and being a pruner of it, is he said, you prune the rose bush to help it become its true self. Right? So it can be hard to picture how they should look. So go ahead and put this slide up. So you'll see on the before side, this would be in the spring. This isn't mine. This was just a before and after of prune. But you'll see like all the shoots, all the life and growth on it. And you'll see on this side a properly pruned grapevine going into the spring season. It looks dead, doesn't it? If you saw that, you'd think, oh, I'm just going to cut this down. In fact, after that second year, I thought maybe I should just cut this thing down and mow over it. But I didn't. I took the time to learn how to do it. And because those branches, those little shoots at the top, you can barely see them in the picture, those little branches at the top are attached to the vine, the next year the bulb, the buds will grow a lot. You can take that off. Let me reread verse 1. This is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In the Old Testament, there is lots of imagery of Israel being the vine. And what Israel was supposed to do was produce fruit in the whole world. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, that's Iraq, and told him go east and go west, and he would land in Israel, is his goal. He said to go, and he said, I will make you a fruitful nation that you would bless all the nations of the world. And what did Israel do over and over in Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Exodus 15, Hosea 10, I could probably go on and on, that Israel failed to be the vine of God. Right? And so Jesus comes in, and what he's saying is, I am the true vine. And what he's saying to everyone who's listening, which is a bunch of Jews who know that they're supposed to be the vine of God, that no, you're not the vine of God. I am. I'm the true vine. The vine is the source of life and growth that gets us grapes. Friends, Jesus is our source of life. I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. But, the Father, it says at the end, my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And the Father owns the vines, right? That's us. The Father owns us. He tends the vine. He prunes the vine. He seeks a fruit-filled vine. That Jesus has a desire, the Father has a desire, that our lives would be filled with spiritual fruit. And we're going to talk in a moment about pruning, but that's the way that it happens. And God wants to be glorified. And God is glorified in a great way when the vine is fruitful, when your life is filled with a growing amount of joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and understanding. I missed one. Jesus and his followers, right, the vine and the branches, this is a metaphor, right, they serve the path of the Father to renew the whole world. That's our job, is to renew the world through Jesus together. Jesus and the church work together to produce spiritual fruit and to produce fruit in new people. Verse 2, you can put this next slide up and you can leave it up the rest of the time. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. This is my elementary drawing of a grapevine. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'll be printing them signed one. If you want a copy, I'll sign one for you. It's going on. It's going on eBay. You know, I always thought, this is side. I always thought, like, when my kids were little, I mean, they're still little, but like, Hannah was little, she'd draw these pictures, and I thought, well, that's like really good. I mean, I guess, you know, a dad has to say that about all their kids' pictures, but I was like, oh, this is really good. You know what I should do is have her sign it. And I always thought, and I never did it, but I'm sure I could, like, put it on eBay and give her some obscure, like, pen name or something and listed it for some obscene price of, like, $100,000 and just see what happens. Anyway, that's not going to make $100,000. But as I talk, I want you to be able to see this because it's important to have this in mind that the vine is this main part that comes up and over, and the branches are those brown things going up, and I have these little green buds that those are the shoots that are going to come out of the branches to produce fruit. Remember, the vine is Jesus. Y'all and I, we are the branches. And the shoots are growth, are fruit growing. And so the first thing I want to point out before we talk about pruning, which is the main point of this, I just want to point this out because it does say this in the text that some of the branches produce zero fruit and are cut off and thrown away. All right, and there's a couple of things about that. First is that this parable is not about whether you're a Christian or not a Christian and any of that. The parable is simply just trying to get to the point of when you produce a small amount of fruit, even a small amount of fruit in your life, God will prune you to make it better. But all parables fall short, right? All comparisons fall short eventually. But what struck me is that even the branch that produces a little bit of fruit, he's going to prune. So it would produce more. That the sickly branch isn't cut off. That like even a failure-prone branch like me, I'm not cut off because I'm prone to failure, or sometimes I might produce bad fruit, or I don't produce like the joy and the peace and the patience that I would hope that would have been produced in me, that I don't get cut off, that the Father's pruning knife, it doesn't sever weak and faltering Christians, people who are struggling and trying and not doing very well maybe and just trying to figure it out, but the pruning, the severing knife, the cutoff knife, is referencing those that are already disconnected, that is already disconnected. And it's to make room for this analogy of the pruning of the vine. So on the other hand, the main point of our passage, the Father is going to prune away anything that would reduce the fruitful yield of the branches, anything that would reduce the fruitful yield of fruit in our lives. So pruning, anyone know what pruning is? It's subtracting, right? You're cutting away so that you can make something grow. It's reducing something. And as you look at it, as you look at the other picture, you would think, as you look at it, man, if the branch were like personified, it might be in pain, right? Because it cut it down to almost nothing. John Piper has this quote, which has stuck with me for a lot of years. It says, "Curse the scalpel if you must, but kiss the surgeon's hand." When I was just became a Christian, I was 20 years old. I was about to be homeless. I was a drug addict. And one of my good, I guess I'll just use the word friends because that's the perception I had at the time, this guy was named Joe. And Joe and I did a lot together. He was my dealer. We hung out. He introduced me to a lot of different things. And he also went to the same college that I went to. And when I first became a Christian, I knew I had to sort of separate from some of these relationships, but I didn't know how to separate from Joe. And actually, like, I don't think that he like was like murdered or anything. But Joe one day just disappeared from school. He just was not at school anymore. He didn't come to the lab. He was just gone. I couldn't get a hold of him, right? And when I really think, like, he was a lifeline to me. I had gotten into pills because of a roommate that was selling them to me. And I met Joe through school, and he had been this like lifeline to try to figure out the world of how to do drugs safely and not die. And so he had, like, I had this connection to him. And God, I truly believe, pruned him out of my life in some mysterious supernatural way. Pruning a pruned branch looks bare. And the branch doesn't know that pruning is for its own good. We don't necessarily know that when God's pruning something in our lives, it can feel painful. In the moment, I think I knew, like, I didn't need to be around Joe anymore. But man, he was a friend. And so there's this painful thing that you know, God has these wonderful plans for our life, and God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have good things in our lives, and sometimes God has the vision for our future growth that we can't see. In fact, sometimes God needs to prune away good things so that great things can grow. In our life, anything that soils our character and diminishes our righteousness and keeps us from him, we should want to be pruned away. And sometimes, like in the case with Joe, like, I guess I was, until this moment, I was going to use the example this way, but now as I say it, it doesn't work. But I didn't really consent. I didn't say, like, Jesus, I want you to prune this part of my life out. I didn't know what it meant. I was trying to, like, wean myself. I wasn't going to rehab. I was trying to just wean myself off of things. And so I didn't like ask God to get rid of him out of my life, but it was what was for best. And sometimes God does those things without consent. Sometimes God prunes something out of our life and we don't know why or where it came from. But actually God prefers that we are like lovingly obedient and ask him and say, God, this thing in my life is leading me astray. Will you cut it out? Will you find a way that it's severed completely? Like in addicts, right? Sever all my sources to the drugs. Sever all my sources to the alcohol. Make my ID seem like a fake ID. So even if I look 80, they won't give me the alcohol. Right? Do something so I can't do it, God. Sever it from me. And so I want to ask us this morning as we work toward the end of our time, like what in your life do you need Jesus, the Father? What do you need in what in your life do you need to ask the Father to prune away? What is it in your life right now? And you know, I think of this like as I do this across the room, there are faces here that I see and I think, man, these people have been walking with Jesus a long time. What could they possibly have left to prune? I know, as I look across the room, the humility of some of those people that I'm having these thoughts about, they would say, oh God, there's so much left to prune. Are you stuck in a sin? Right? If you're stuck in a sin and you try to break it off yourself, guess what? It's going to grow back. If you ever planted like an invasive vine like morning glories, right? Anyone planted morning glories? How do you get rid of a morning glory? I don't know. Maybe fire. But they spread and you could chop them down. You take the weed whacker in and cut them down to nothing. And the next day they're growing through the trees. We have a weeping willow on our property over in Eastside. And when we bought our house, it was like taking over the power lines. And so PPL came and they cut down one of the whole branches of it, and they left us all this rubble in our yard, but they also left us these kind of stumpy log things that my kids have been playing with. But and now those stumpy logs have ended up over next to the boulder in our yard, and they're kind of in a line. The kids play on them, and they've sat there now for 6 or 7 months, and almost every single one of those stumps has a weeping willow shoot coming up out of it trying to grow. We could bury these things and have several new trees. Anyone want a weeping willow? $10. Guaranteed to grow. I'm really bad at cutting off my own bad habits. And what I need is to sometimes need the Father. I say, Father, I need you to cut this out of my life because I don't know how. And this is what I need. Sometimes it even can be an area, like we might be growing in an area we need to trim out tomorrow. Sometimes the good thing needs to be pruned to make for the sake of the greater thing to grow. So you might say, so how do we grow towards good growth? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you asked because there's no such thing as a stagnant Christian, right? When I was a baby Christian, I had this summer camp and I had this friend, her name was Becca. And Becca was the first we're like the same age. We're both like 20. I think she was like a year younger than me. And she grew up in the church. Her dad was a pastor. Her dad actually prayed for Faith and I at our wedding. He was the man who preached when I felt a call to pastoral ministry. And Becca was the first like young woman I met in my life that like her goal in life was to be pure and to follow Jesus and to seek after Jesus. Even the day that, till the day she would die, she wanted to follow Jesus. Okay. And so this is my friend who I met at camp. And, she had a little sister named Hannah. And Hannah, and she must have been 8 or 9 at this time. It's like the age of my daughter. And Hannah said this one time. It's like amazing. It's like stuck with me. This is 20 years ago she said this. She said, being a Christian is like being on a treadmill. That if you stop walking forward, you don't stay in the same place. You'll be thrown back, right? To swim upriver, right, you've got to always be pushing forward. If you're on a boat going upriver and you turn the engine off, you're going to float back down. I don't know about you, but I have a natural tendency to drift away from God, right? Prone to wander, Lord. Oh, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. My natural inclination that if I'm not seeking to abide in, to remain in God, is to drift further away from him. And oh, how easily I bet I could drift all the way back 20 years far away from God. I hope not. But the natural bent we have is to drift away, right? And this is the saying I use to explain this. You know, you don't have to come home at night to be married. Two people can be married and the husband can be out running around gone every night and never come home. But you know, you got to come home if you want to stay married, right? At some point, there has to be an abiding, a coming together. And so I just have these three things, right? And so I'll just say, I don't have I'm a simple person. And so I have these kind of three things. You've heard it several times in the last 2 years. And this is what I've got. This is what I have is, how do you remain in Jesus? Right? How do you remain in Jesus? We each need a plan to remain in Jesus. And what is yours? And the simplest, to the simplest level, is these three things. Right? Attend. Be a faithful member and attender of a body of spiritual believers who can hold you accountable, who can love you, who can pray for you, who can support you when things are going wrong in your life, both on Sunday mornings in this kind of a gathering and at least like twice a month in some sort of circle where there's only a handful of people that you can really go in deep with, right? That's the first thing. Be a part of a church, regularly attend. You can't grow in your faith if you're never around people of faith, right? Sure. A person can be a Christian and be saved and never go to a church and be all on their own, right? The thief on the cross, Jesus, when he was crucified, there was two thieves, and one said, hey, do some miracles, get us off this cross. And the other one said, let me be with you in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you'll be with me, right? He didn't attend a church, he wasn't baptized, right? You can do that, but friends, the longer you try to live without community, the harder it's going to be, right? A zebra in a safari is still a zebra, but if it's alone, it's going to be lunch. So that's the first thing. The second thing is read your Bible. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, I have one I can give you. I can give you a nice one. I can give you a paperback one that's junky. You can take a really nice one from the stack of lost and found Bibles. Maybe you'll find one with your name already in it. But get a Bible. And you know what? Even if... Man, it's good to read a bunch, but even if you can only read for 2 minutes, man, even if you say, I'm down to nothing, like, open it and read a sentence and go, even a little bit in you is good, is better than nothing. And actually, you know, if you're really so busy, you can't ever sit down and open the Bible to read it, there's an app called Dwell. In fact, most Bible apps have an audio Bible feature, and most of you probably have some of these. These aren't AirPods. They're Anchor SoundCore, okay? So you all have headphones, right? You can pop those in, and as you drive to work, you can hear, maybe you shouldn't drive with headphones in, put it on your speaker on your car, right? But you can listen to the Word of God if you can't read it, if you really can't read it. You know, a good way, sometimes you say, like, where do I start? And like, I don't know, when I was first trying to read the Bible, sometimes I'd miss a day, right? And I was trying to do like reading plans, and then I'd miss a day or 2 days, and now I'm like 12 chapters behind. What am I going to do? And you know, don't play catch up. You know, there's 31 chapters in the book of Revelation, of Proverbs. You can read one chapter of Proverbs a day, and you know what? If on the 4th and the 5th and the 6th of the month you miss it, on the 7th, just pick up on the 7th. Read chapter 7. Next month, you'll get to 4, 5, and 6 again. Try it again next month. But don't be discouraged if you miss it. Commit to setting some time aside to read the scriptures or to get them in your mind somehow. And lastly, spend time in prayer. And, you know, in our culture, I've been thinking about this a lot. And someday I'm going to need to go on a sabbatical for several months and just spend time. I want to, like, just spend time studying, like, what prayer is. Because I've just been, like, thinking about this aspect of it in our culture, right? We just instinctively say, well, what are you asking God for, right? And prayer has become kind of this, what am I asking? What am I wishing that God would do? It's almost like a genie kind of thing. But prayer can be so much more, right? It can just be, you read your scripture and you just say, God, what do you want to say to me out of that? And then you zip your lips, right? And sit silently. And you can listen with your ears and listen with your heart. And often God will speak to you in mysterious ways. So I ask you one more time as we close, what's your plan to remain in Jesus? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, precious Savior, thank you for emptying yourself of glory Thank you for emptying yourself of communion with the Father and the Spirit to take on a human nature and to be one with us. Jesus, thank you for growing in grace. Thank you for growing up and learning. Thank you for walking through the same struggles we walk through. Thank you for having to resist sin. You should never have had to resist sin, Jesus, but thank you for choosing to be a God that would intersect with the world and have to resist sin and succeed as both our example and as our justifier. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we would learn together to abide in you, that we would commune together as a body, that we'd commune with you one-on-one, that we would hear the word, the way you've chosen to speak to the world through the scriptures, that we would hear from you, Lord. And oh, Jesus, I pray that you would make your presence and power felt amongst this group gathered here, amongst this people called Mountain View Community Church. I pray that your Spirit would be felt, that fruit would be produced, Lord, that would be abundant fruit in the lives of each person here, that joy and peace and patience and kindness and understanding and gentleness and self-control would flood out of our lives as a people into the world around us. And so, Lord, we ask you to remain in us so that we can remain in you. Draw us close to you, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Would you stand and respond to God's word this morning?